here today. We're back in Psalms 23. Who knew you could get so much out of six verses, huh? No amens. All right. You guys awake? Are you here? Okay. All right. Verse 5. We've been in verse 5. We made a transition to the table with the host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. You've set a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Says so much when we consider the culture of the day and what it looked like to be a host, and we've walked through all of that. And in our last couple of times together, we've been pondering some what I call choices of focus. Choices of focus. The host could have set the table anywhere. The father could have set the table anywhere, but where did he choose to set it? In the presence of my enemies. That's where he chose to set it. And so we have a choice of focus. Because at the table, the host, when he breaks bread, he's sharing his life with us. He has set a table before us that is full of his life, right? And that is one focus. What's the other focus? The presence of my enemy. So I have a choice of focus. Where am I going to look? What am I going to focus at? The table is set in the presence of my enemies. Why did God do that? I don't know, but that's where he set it. He sets his table. Here's the enemies. They watch on. And God says, I want you to focus on what I've given you at my table, even though you're in the presence of your enemies. When I choose a focus that majors, okay, now listen to me. You and I will never quit being human as long as we live here. I'm not saying I don't notice that my enemies are there. I certainly notice. I certainly understand that there are situations, and when I say enemy, I'm not just talking about people, I'm talking about our enemy, right? All of the plans of the enemy to destroy. He has no power over me, but I can empower his plans by where I focus, right? I am Christ. I am in his hand. He holds me. I hide in his shadow, right? He goes before me. He's behind me. If I fall, the only place I can fall is into his hand. I mean, read Psalms 139. But I have a choice of focus. And so if I choose a focus that majors, okay, I said majors. I don't just sit here and go, I don't have any enemies. No, that's foolish. I do. But no weapon fashioned against me can prosper, right? So I said major. If you go, oh man, I feel the presence of my enemies. Okay, you're human. When we were told that Cassandra had cancer, did we sense the presence of an enemy? Yes. When Tion found out that he had stage 4 cancer, did he sense the presence of an enemy? Yes. If you don't, you're just in denial, right? And if you're in denial, then how much room is there for faith in your life? Don't call denial faith. It is not. Faith says, yes, I'm seated at the table in the presence of my enemies, yet I will not be overcome, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In the presence of my enemies. Faith isn't making the enemies going away. Faith is sitting down at the table and going, God, my major is going to be on the fare that you've set before me. So if I choose a focus that majors on the fare that has presented to me by the host at his table, where he's sharing his life with me, right? Will I choose that focus, or will I choose a focus that majors on my enemies in whose presence I find myself at this table of the host? One focus brings me humbly into the promise of rest, and the other focus leads to fretful disposition of leaning on my own understanding. Isn't that what happens when I focus on my enemies? I begin to lean on my own understanding. And the funny thing about leaning on my own understanding is pretty soon I will believe it so much that I will begin to tell God how he needs to do it. Uh, whose ways are higher? Right? I love Isaiah 55. I go back to it again and again because it reminds me, right, to stop when I'm feeling fretful, when I'm in that disposition. Do you get fretful? I get fretful. I get anxious. But you know what the key is when that happens is to stop and say, God, I am probably leaning on my own understanding. I'm probably viewing life through my eyes rather than looking to you, right? Because remember, the definition of righteousness is how God sees it. God, would you give me eyes to see it how you see it? God, show me your way, right? What's repentance? Repentance is to turn away from my understanding and to align myself with how God sees it. That's repentance, right? And so when I begin to feel anxious and I begin to feel fretful, I stop and I go, God, the reason this is happening is because I'm leaning on my own understanding. And if I continue in this vein, it's not that I'm going to quit praying, but I'm just going to start telling you how to do it rather than looking to you and going, God, what are you doing? What have you set before me in the presence of my enemies? How do I humbly approach you and partake of your life in this situation? Because you're the one that said no weapon fashioned against me could prosper. Right? It's not that I don't have enemies. It's just that, like, I'm in a place of dependence, right? Which God loves it when we're in a place of dependence, right? He didn't give us information to make us more independent. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. What's Jesus saying? Come, yoke to me. Be dependent. Without me, John 15, you can do nothing. All right. So it's a choice of focus. It's a choice of focus at the table of the host in the presence of our enemies. And we begin to talk about that, and we spend our time together around the thoughts of prayer at the table and God's working in situations that's miraculous and God working beyond our understanding and beyond what we can see and comprehend. Okay, so, in that, we've been talking about this rest that God offers at his table. This is the sum total of what's being offered is rest. And we spent a lot of time with how we got there. I won't go back and do all that. But we begin to dissect rest because I believe there's two prominent elements of the rest that God offers. And I refer to this as the rest of his finished work. From Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, right? He talked about a generation of people that came out with Moses, and he brought them out to meet himself. And he told Moses, he says, tell Pharaoh to release my people that they may come out to have a feast with me. He invited them to this table. And God wants to give them rest. And he said, because of their disobedience, right? Disobedience is not just any old little thing. It is says they heard the good news, but they would not combine it with faith. They would not respond to the good news that they heard. And so we hear the good news. What's the good news? He set a table. Come. Come. Have what I've prepared. And when you do, you will find rest. He said, those who are disobedient will not enter my rest. Now, he wasn't talking about taking a Sunday nap. He wasn't talking about taking a break from your work. This is the rest of God's finished work. Right? What are the elements of that rest? And so we started to take that apart, and there was two parts. Joy and peace. Joy and peace are the elements that comprise just a portion of this rest. And this rest, and this is something, this has just been stirring in my heart. This wasn't part of it, but this is something I want to spend a little bit of time on this today. This rest is part of the pilgrimage. You should write that word down. This thing has just been like stirring in my heart, this word pilgrimage. I've heard the word pilgrimage before. Pilgrim, it's kind of funny. I looked up pilgrimage and they brought up pictures of pilgrims. And I'm like, well, that's not exactly, but kind of. And I want to talk about a pilgrimage because Psalms 23 is about a pilgrimage. It's six verses long, but it's a pilgrimage. It covers a lifetime. And there is a difference between someone who treats life like they're on a pilgrimage and someone who treats life like they're a resident. There's a difference. There's a difference. And if we process life as residents, then Psalms 23 will be nothing more than something we dig out when things are going bad. Oh, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for he's with me. And that's all it'll ever be. But if you look at life as a person who's on a pilgrimage, then you will see that this psalm takes on a whole new life, and it covers a span of life. And the rest that's being offered is the rest offered to those on a pilgrimage. It's important to press beyond our conventional understanding of rest, which amounts to taking a time break at the end of our busyness. Rest is not the end of a thing. And I think this is where we have to understand the pilgrimage. When we think of rest, we think of, like, I've done my work and so now I can rest. So it's kind of the end of the work, right? This is where I get refreshed so I can do some more work. And that is a part of rest. But we have to kind of push beyond that, because rest, the rest that's being offered at the table, is an integral part of a healthy way of living. Okay? What's the difference? The difference is that there's so much that I didn't write down that I want to pull in. Rest, God's rest, can show up any place in your life. Not just where you think it should show up. And if you're on a pilgrimage is all about the unexpected. Let's talk about a pilgrimage for a minute, as opposed to living as a resident. If I'm a resident, and I know what it means to be a resident, we've been here for, we're working on 19 years. We're residents of Hungry Horse. We live in a house. But what we do is we work hard. And what is the purpose of our hard work? It's to have something nice at the end, right? I work hard to have a nice house. I work hard to have a decent vehicle. I work hard to eat food that I enjoy. I work hard so that I can be a blessing to others, right? That's how a resident lives. And so if I work hard and things don't turn out the way I want, that's very disappointing, because now the object of my hard work is not manifesting, right? Right? In that, if you work hard and your house just keeps falling apart, isn't that frustrating? If you work hard and your car just keeps breaking down, isn't that frustrating? Like, is there rest in that? Do you find rest when life is going that way and you're living as a resident? No. What do? You work harder. It's kind of the crux to Psalms 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, he who builds, builds in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman watches in vain. It's vain to rise up early and take rest late. For the Lord gives to his beloved even in rest. Right? So that's resident. A pilgrim, or someone on a pilgrimage, here's the thing, we got to get this. Every day matters. When you're a resident, we don't treat every day that what we treat, the thing that matters is what? The end result. The end result's what's matter. But when you're on a pilgrimage, every day matters, and every day brings life, because a pilgrimage is about the unexpected. And so when the unexpected comes, what do? You go back in. So Psalms 23, we're working through Psalms 23, right? Psalms 23 is not a formula to get to the end and have something good. Psalms 23 is about a pilgrimage, and pilgrimages are kind of circular. You rotate, you go through, and you come back through. And so I'm on the pilgrimage, and today matters because I'm not just planted here trying to build something. I'm on a pilgrimage. I'm moving towards God in what he has. I want to move towards him. I want to grow. I want to gain. We're going to see this in Scripture, right? This is how all through Scripture, the people of God, God has called them on this pilgrimage. Now, I live in a place, right? I live here in Hungry Horse, but I'm on a pilgrimage with the Lord. And so I can get up one day. I said this, I'm shotgun. I'm throwing a lot of stuff out there, but this is hang on to this because we're all going to come back to this. Life is going along, going just fine, right? You get up, the sun's shining, the day's going great. The phone rings, and you get some new information. Not good information. Now, all of a sudden, you feel like life has changed, but has life really changed? Is God any different 10 minutes before you get that call and 10 minutes after you get that call? No, he is not. You just got some new information. Now, if you're a resident of this earth, you're going to work harder to try to change that information. If you are a pilgrim on a pilgrimage, what you're going to do is you're going to look to God and you're going to say, how do you want to lead me through this? I must rest in you because this is beyond me. I'm not trusting in my resources on this earth. I'm not trusting in what I know on this earth. I'm looking to you because you have set a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and I must find rest in you at this point. My rest is not me resolving the situation. You are my rest because you have finished the work. So there's a difference between being on a pilgrimage and living as a resident. And that is so key to the psalm because it's cyclical. As I go through each day and each day I get up and the information changes, which that's part of a pilgrimage, isn't it? There's a sense of adventure and uncertainty in a pilgrim. A pilgrim is going someplace they've never been. Many times they would go places that were uncharted. And so there's a lot of unknown. Doesn't that make more sense that you would go, yeah, I want the Lord to be my shepherd on this journey, right? If you're a resident, hey, yeah, it's nice to have a shepherd take care of the sheep, but keep them away from my house because they smell. Right? And like, I'm kind of settled. I don't need to go anywhere, but if I need anything, I'll give you a holler. Huh? Oh, God, I just got some new information. You're not going to believe what they just told me. Hey, I need you to come over. God's like, what are you talking about? We're on a journey. You're not a resident there. Don't try to hold on to that. Maybe I didn't even give that to you. Oh, but I sure like it. You can't carry that with you on this journey. Oh, God, I'm kind of attached to that thing. It's a pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage. All right. This is the rest of a pilgrimage. I say all that because it don't treat rest like it's the end of something. Because on a pilgrimage, there's rarely an end. It's always a new adventure, isn't it? And so we go, where do we find the rest? I don't know where God is going to show up. Some days, you're out in the green pastures of doing his will. Some days, you're beside the still water of the Spirit's leading and his teaching. Some days, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And some days you're sitting at his table. But don't treat the table of the host like the end. Because what happens at the table is we find rest. But what is the purpose of the rest? It is to strengthen us to go back out. Jesus said, when he's speaking of himself as a shepherd, he says, my sheep will come in, and then they're going to go back out, and they're going to find pasture, right? If you're a resident, you treat the table like the end and you want to get to the table and stay there. I'm not going to pick on anybody. I'm just saying in the West, we kind of have a mentality that we work hard for a long time and then we what? We retire. The table is not the place to retire. The table is the place of the pilgrim to find rest to find nourishment, to find the life of the host. And then we take that back out and we live out of that as we continue on this journey. That's what I love about Psalms 23. When we get to the end, you're going to find out it ends, right? It ends. It's the span of this life, but we end looking into eternity. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Like, this is where the pilgrimage is going. Right? Right? So what's the pilgrim most concerned with? Getting everything they can get here? Or going into what lasts forever? I'm not saying we're not concerned about what's here, but what's my greatest concern? What's the greatest concern of the pilgrim? How much stuff they carry with them? Or getting to the place that they're looking for? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in the midst of this, God says, I have a rest for you at this table. Rest is not the end of a thing. It's an integral part of a healthy way of living. I would speculate that one of the most prominent reasons we would struggle to partake of this rest is because we slip into living like permanent residents of this earth rather than embracing the reality that we are just passing through as pilgrims heading for someplace greater. Right? And the whole psalm rests on this principle of pilgrimage. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Then I'm going to read Hebrews 12, 1. I want to read you a couple of verses that bring this perspective. Look at what it says about the people of faith. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. This is a pilgrimage. All of these died in faith. All of these pilgrims died in faith. It didn't seem that they were horribly concerned that they hadn't received everything here, because they were what? They were looking for a country of their own. They were looking for a city whose maker and founder was God. Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. Verse 12, so this is the same thought, right? We've been talking about all these people of faith, or Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about all these people surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race before us. Pay attention in scriptures, because there's always a sense of movement, isn't there? There's always a sense of movement. Very rarely, when God speaks of our journey with him, does he talk about, oh yeah, you're going to come here and settle. No, it's always a sense of journey. There's always a sense of pilgrimage. We're always moving, and God just shows up. He goes, ah, here's my table today. Come and rest with me. Oh, I don't have time for that. God, I don't have time for that. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Hey, resident. Come be a pilgrim with me. You know, maybe we need to greet one another like John Wayne. Well, hey there, pilgrim. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. Right? They understand that this is not their home. Look at what he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. You know, when you begin to settle down and live like a resident, you are going to find that there are things that wage war against your soul. And you're going to have to fight to try to keep everything you collect. Isn't it interesting in Psalms 23 that it says, and he restores my soul. You know, if he's going to restore my soul, I'm going to have to get on a pilgrimage. I'm going to have a willingness to let go of some of the things. I've just built this box for God, and I go, God, I need you to fix this, and I need you to fix this, and I need you to fix this. And the shepherd says, I need you to walk with me. Come walk with me. Come walk where you wouldn't have gone on your own. Know what Jesus told Peter? Peter, do you love me? Follow me. Feed my sheep. Words of the shepherd. He goes, when you were younger, you used to do it your way. But when you get older, someone's going to dress you and they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. But you're going to go there anyway because you're on pilgrimage. And in the midst of this pilgrimage, you are going to encounter my table. And at my table, I offer you rest. And the elements of this rest are joy and peace. The pilgrim's rest is the rest of God's finished work, and it's characterized by the two unmistakable attributes of peace and joy. And peace and joy are another two that you kind of got to put away your definitions of how you define peace and joy. And we started talking about joy, and I just want to recap it. We had a week in between so that we can pick up on the peace, right? But I want to talk about the joy, and I'll leave you with this again today. I want to bring this back. I think it's so important to understand many times when we read a word in Scripture, we just translate it into what we understand it to be out here and what we've experienced in life. And there's nothing that could be farther from the truth with the word joy. Joy, where do I want to pick this up? Joy is not a feeling. Joy is not a feeling. If you were to survey people and say, what is joy? If this were the Family Feud, the number one answer would be a good feeling, right? Joy is not a feeling. We spent a great amount of time in our last time when I was with you examining how joy is hardwired into our brains. God created us to experience joy, for joy to be triggered. It's hardwired into our brains, and it is to be triggered in the way of face-to-face relationships. Now, we spent a whole bunch of time talking about this, and I'm not going to get into it, but if you would like to get into depth and study that, I put up here, The Other Half of the Church is the name of the book by authors Jim Wilder and Michael Hendricks, and it is such an amazing book. It shows the creativity of God in creation, like science is finally catching up and figuring out what God did. And these secular scientists are looking at the brain and going, wow, in the brain there's this function of joy that happens when people are face-to-face together. And that joy is not a feeling, but joy is a strength. Joy is like a nutrient. When they talk about joy, they talk about the soil of your life. And when the soil of your life becomes depleted of joy, one of two things happen. You become narcissistic or you begin to grow addiction. Because that's a pseudo joy. It's a fake joy, and that's how you deal with the lack of joy in your life. And joy doesn't come by getting things or anything else. Joy is triggered by the look in somebody's face that says, I'm glad to be here with you. That's joy, and it's not always a feeling. It is a strength. Now, the feelings may follow, okay? But feelings do not confirm the presence of joy. And so you don't have to feel it to have joy, because it's a strength and it's a nutrient. And I wanted to talk about that a little bit, because Romans 1 tells us that we understand God by how he created. By how we created. By the things that we see, we understand him. And Scripture brings this out. So, Back, don't lose sight of the pilgrimage. Don't lose sight of the table. All of a sudden, there it is. There's the table. You've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And God says, come to this table. It's funny, the word before. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies is the same word, the panim, that's used in Psalm 16:11. In your presence, face to face with you, is fullness of joy. So the word presence is panim in Psalm 16, and the word before in Psalms 23 is panim. Behold, he sets a table face to face with me, and in your presence, face to face with you, is fullness of joy. And God says, I understand you have enemies. I understand on this pilgrimage, you're going to face hard things. But what you need isn't for me to disperse your enemies just yet. What you need is you need to look into my face and you need to know joy. You need to know the strength of being face to face with me and understanding that I'm glad to be here with you, because when joy is triggered, I made you to experience this. I've hardwired this into you. And when you willingly come to my table because you understand this is a pilgrimage and this day matters, and God, I need to take this time, I need to take this moment, and I need to come to the table, and I need to have what you're offering in the presence of my enemies, rather than leaning on my own understanding, running away, working harder, trying to get this fixed, I just go, wow, God, I got some new information. What do you have to say about this? How are you leading? Where are we going? What's the next step? God, I refuse to live like a resident. I'm not going to fight the enemy for something that you didn't think I should have anyway. I'm not going to spend my time on that. Like, that's the trick, right? Get me out there fighting out from under the cover, right, of God's plan and his leading. He says, my joy, it's strength. And it goes into the soil of your life, and it is the strength that you need to process the heavy things that happen in life. Even secular science understands this. Even if they don't acknowledge that God did it, we see it in Scripture again and again and again. Whenever David came into these hard times, he's like, I need to come back to the table and to be in the presence of the Lord, to find the strength of joy that is necessary to navigate the heavy things of life, but also to find rest in the presence of my enemies. Because if I can rest in the presence of my enemies, I don't think there's anything that frustrates them more. Right? A calm, collected child of God that they're going, rah! Like this, and you won't even look at them. It's like, well, I'm just like, God set this table before me, and yeah, I'm in the presence of my enemies, but man, look what he's serving up. He's sharing his life with me. He is glad to be here with me, and in his presence, face to face with him, I am finding the strength of joy. So joy is not primarily a feeling. Joy is a nutrient in the soil of your life, and nutrients, think about this with me. Nutrients provide strength to plants and empower them to produce fruit and to endure the harshness of their climate. Why did he build this thing? Why did he hardwire this thing into this physical body that he knew, because he knew we would need it to be fruitful and to endure the harshness of the climate? Joy is a strength that empowers us to be fruitful in the pilgrimage and to overcome in the harshness of the climate in this life. And sometimes there are nice feelings that follow the strength of joy, but they do not define the presence or operation of joy. Now I want you to see this. Psalms 1. This is one of all the Psalms are my favorite Psalms when I read them, but I like Psalms 1. I always enjoy when I start the book of Psalms and I read Psalms 1. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now let me stop and ask a question. Where does all of that stem from? Our own understanding, right? Who is the wicked? It's the one who leans on his own understanding. Who's the sinner? The one that leans on his own understanding. Who's the scoffer? The one that trusts in his own understanding. What's it say? How blessed is the man who does not live in the counsel of his own understanding? What's it go on to say? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his laws he meditates day and night. Can I say something? This is not about you knowing stuff. If you're meditating on something day and night, and your only reason for meditating is so that you can get smarter, what you're really saying is, I just want to store up in my knowledge bank some stuff so I can lean on my own understanding. Like, I know some stuff. It's not what this is saying. It's already said that this guy isn't going to lean on his own understanding. He's going to meditate. Why is he meditating on the Lord's law day and night? Because he wants to know the giver of the law. I want to know the person that gave this. I don't want to just know there's a law. I want to know the giver. Now, you know where that's going to bring you? He says, I meditate day and night on the law of the Lord. You know where that's going to bring him? If you want to know the lawgiver, it's going to bring you face to face with him. Look at what it goes on to say in verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. You want to know why? Because that tree is full of the nutrient and the strength of joy. It's a face-to-face relationship that he brings us to at the table. The person of Psalms 3 doesn't just want to know what is written so as to be self-righteous. They want to know the giver of the law and meditating to come face-to-face with the Lord of the law. Don't get stuck on the law of the Lord. I want to know the Lord of the law. Right? Because the more I know him, the more humility sets in. Right? That's how Paul goes from, I'm the least of the apostles, to I'm the chief of sinners through the course of his life. The closer you get, the more you understand who he is, and the more you see who you are. And it brings a posture of humility and repentance into our life that says, oh God, I really don't see very well at all. Show me your way so I can walk with you. The result for the psalmist in Psalms 1, the result is an abundant strength of joy which makes us fruitful and firm against the harsh elements. If you're on a pilgrimage, you understand that you need joy. Right? I need the strength that he provides for each day because I don't know what's coming. When you live as a resident, you try to build security into your life. Don't you? Well, if it's going to rain, then I need a better house. And if the trips are getting longer, I need a better car. And if my body is going to break down, I need better insurance. The pilgrim goes, man, I don't know what's coming, but what I know is anytime I come to the table, I better stop and be filled with the joy that's being offered. I need to stop and partake of the table of the host. And then I need to be ready to go back out with the shepherd and let him lead me into the green pastures of doing God's will and to drinking of the Spirit who teaches me and leads me each day. And even though I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any. Do you notice he's on the move? I'm not going to fear any evil because I'm not just with him. He's with me. He's with me. And you know where he's leading me? He's going to lead me back to the table of the host. And again, I'm going to sit face to face with the Father, and he's going to break his life with me. And I'm going to experience the joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. With joy, you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. With joy. We need the joy that he offers us. And this joy is an integral part of the rest that we're offered at the table. Now, you're really going to understand rest when you consider the other element of peace. And of course, we don't have time for that today. We'll come back to that next week. No, we won't come next week because Pastor Lynn Lapka is preaching next week. You don't know what you're going to get next week. There'll be a couple of weeks as we go. But I want to encourage you with that. If you would take away nothing else this week but to go, God, would you help me to begin to view life as a pilgrimage? When we live as residents, we begin to try to build boxes that we put God in, and we just try our best to build security into life. And then when life goes sideways, we're upset with God because our security isn't working, and we're going, what's the deal? I've been working hard. Why don't you give me some rest? And he goes, well, there is no rest for those who live as a resident because you are always fighting to try to keep something. Do you understand that everything is in the process of failing on this earth? Do we know that? Everything is in the process of failing. Every time I get worked up about a broken down vehicle, God goes, Brent, that's in the process of wearing out. Like from the time the thing rolled off the factory, it's been in decay. It's going to wear out. Did you think it was eternal? Why are you upset that it's broken? It was made to break. Seriously, I get with people, and people get all worked up about stuff because, like, it's going to kill you. And I'm like, well, do you know anybody that survived? Like, even Jesus died. 1 out of 1 people will die. So you're telling me you don't want to die that way, but how do you want to go? Have you picked a way? Do you ever think about your mortality? Why do we, like, well, that's going to kill you. Yeah, something is. Something is, you're going to die. You're going to die. Do you understand that? That you will die? Because if you understand that you will die, then live for something that's worth having that goes beyond this life. But if you live like this life is the end all, you're going to live like a resident, and you're going to spend your whole life fighting for things that you can't keep anyway, wasting your time, never knowing rest, never being on the pilgrimage that God's called you to, where you're being led by the shepherd, because we're so attached to being a resident. Take the pilgrimage away with you. Ponder that this week. God, how can I begin to live this life like a pilgrim? Now, I know I live in a house and I have a residence. I have all of these things. But do I get up and value each day? Or is what I value the end result? Because the pilgrim values each day, and they take what each day offers, and that is the strength that they need for the next day. The resident spends their life trying to build security into life. And I got news for you. Read the end of the book of Hebrews. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. If you're going to live like a resident, get ready to get shook. And, I mean, what did Jesus say? Those who hear these words of mine, right, the words he calls us to a pilgrimage, what did he continually say? Follow me. Right? Follow me. This sounds like a pilgrimage. He goes, those who hear these words of mine, right, they're going to experience the storm, but they're not going to experience any loss. But those who hear my words and don't pay any attention to them, and they go ahead and live according to their own understanding, they're going to build a house too. But when the storm comes, they're going to suffer great loss. Why? Because it could be shaken. So, pilgrimage. Just take that and say, Holy Spirit, this week, would you make that principle begin to come to life in me? Help me to see where I live as a resident. Help me to see where I'm yielding to be on a pilgrimage. And help me to see how I can embrace the lifestyle of a pilgrim in a new way. Because a pilgrim doesn't get nearly as worked up about some of the things that we get worked up about. You want to know why? Well, I guess I'm just going to have to step over that. Like, I'm not living here. I'm going to let him lead me to the next place. And God, I'm always looking for your table. And I'm in this cycle, like I'm cycling through Psalms 23. And I'm always going back going, God, where are we in the pilgrimage? Where are we? Is this just a day of the shepherd's leading? Is this a time of green pastures? Is this a time of still waters? God, how are you restoring my soul? How do you see it? What's the path of righteousness that you're leading me in? Amen. And Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. God, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Would you lead us? Jesus, you said that you would send another like you, the Holy Spirit, who would lead us into all truth.